We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5 tonight, and I'm just going to read one verse, and I'll let you remain seated. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses through the course of the message, but just to get us started, I'd like to read verse number 1. So hopefully you've had a chance to find your spot there in Ephesians chapter number 5. I know my parents are really looking forward to being back. And I know if my dad were here, he would make a joke about some of you sitting up close tonight to take pictures of him, but he's not here. So you're obviously here to take pictures of someone else. And so we're so glad to have the family of the graduates here up towards the front. But they're looking forward to getting back, my parents are, in just a few days. And so they'll be back here next Sunday, looking forward to that. Ephesians chapter number 5, and let me read verse number 1. It says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." I always enjoy kindergarten graduation service for a few reasons. And one of them is because you never know what you're going to get. It's always, you can plan, you can practice it, Brother Ewing, 100 times, and you still don't know what you're going to get. And that's one of the reasons I love the kindergarten graduation. They did a great job tonight. But it's always funny to watch for that reason. But it's always fun for me to watch and try to pick out the family resemblances. I like to see some of the kindergartners and then glance over to these sections here near the front and see the resemblances of a mom or maybe perhaps it's a dad, and it's fun to recognize that resemblance and spot that family resemblance. I know in the past few years, with more and more frequency, I've been told that I look like my dad. You don't have to nod your head when I say that, right? I've walked around the offices sometimes and someone said, "Oh, I thought it was your dad for just a second." And that has gone up in frequency as the hairs have fallen out of my head. And I know that's what's happening, you know, because usually it's like, "No, it's okay. You look like your dad," but that's all right. Family resemblances, they're a bit amusing to us. And last year there was a video of Tiger Woods and his son. And I think we got a clip of that video of Tiger and his son, Charlie. They're playing golf. I think we play here, and here they are. They have a lot of not just those looks, but they had the mannerisms. They did the same thing out on the golf course, and I'll let this play out for just a second. But this video went viral because as they look, Tiger Woods golfing with his son, man, they're identical. And there's the famous fist bump there, Tiger and his son Charlie. Yep, there it is. And it's all the mannerisms, and it's like a spitting image. And maybe you know someone. Look at that, really. They're just walking there in tandem. What about, how many of you guys remember the Crocodile Hunter? The Crocodile Hunter, there was another picture, I think is the next picture that we have here. And this was his son, and someone posted this picture, and they went and found a picture of his dad, the Crocodile Hunter himself, Steve Irwin, and they said, "Man, there's a resemblance there." And this photo went viral. So we like these resemblances here. And the verse we just read a moment ago, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this book to churches in Ephesus, and he's giving them some instruction, and he spends the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesus giving them some theological truths, really helping them to understand what it means to be a believer and what it means to be a part of the family of God. And then he challenges them here to be a follower of God. Now, what does it mean to be a follower of God? And perhaps you've known someone, or maybe even you have this in a social media biography, or you've placed somewhere that I want to be a follower of God, or I'm a follower. What does it mean to be a follower of God? Now, I guess there's a lot of good definitions. One of them that's my favorite is it means that Jesus Christ is the primary influencer in your life. And so there's some other definitions, but for me, that's a good one, that Jesus Christ is the primary influence of your life. But here, Paul, and elsewhere, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But here is the only place in Scripture where he specifically says to follow God. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word there, follower, in the Greek means mimete, or to mimic, or to imitate, or to resemble. And here's the big idea of the passage that we're going to study tonight. Just as children often bear resemblance of their mothers and their fathers, the life of the believer should bear resemblance to our Heavenly Father. We can look at a video of Charlie Woods and we can say, "Oh, his dad does things like that." Or Steve Irwin's son, and we can pick up resemblances and qualities and characteristics. But for us, as children of God, as followers of God, there ought to be characteristics that are evident to those around us. In the next few moments we have together, I want to look at what that means to live a life that follows after God and resembles Him. Now, there's a few qualities of God. There are qualities and characteristics of God that cannot be copied. And we shouldn't even attempt to copy those. I think of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter number 14. He said, "I will be like the Most High." And then the next verse you read, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Remember maybe perhaps in Acts chapter number 4, Herod's giving a speech and he's praised for that speech. And they said he's got a voice like God. And instantly he was smote by the angel of the Lord. You know the lie from the serpent in the garden that you will be like God. And in Numbers chapter number 23, we read that God is not like man. So what does it mean when we are told to be followers of God or to mimic him or to be like him? What should that look like? Well, this passage answers that. It helps us to understand what a follower of God looks like. And so I want to give you three ways that as believers, we should resemble God to the lost around us and to the world around us. So first of all, the first command here is that we are to walk in love. So verse number one, we already read together. Verse number two says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. I want to draw your attention here to that phrase, to walk in love. Now, what does it mean to walk in love? Sometimes my wife will tell me, "Honey, you're walking too fast." Any husbands in here ever told that you're walking too fast? Sometimes it's because, I'll tell my wife, it's because we're late. That's why we have to walk so fast, you know. And sometimes it's at church and she's got a skirt on with the high heels and she's just like running like this. Like, you can't have like a very wide gait, right? And so so she'll say, you're walking too fast. And then she'll tell me, when we were dating, when we were first in love, you used to walk slow. Because we weren't late, you know, we weren't going anywhere. And she'll say, no, we should take a walk. And so sometimes we'll take a family walk and she wants to walk slow. So what does it mean to walk in love? And sometimes around here we have a college and the students are here. You could spot the ones that are in love. Is it how they actually walk? What does it mean to actually walk in love? Well, walking is a rich biblical metaphor. It's bigger than just walking or how you walk. It's your living. It is the demonstration of your faith. It is continual. It is directional. It is intentional. And so we are to walk in love. Someone once said that all of humanity is a parade, one direction or another. So everyone's walking. Here in Scripture, we are told to walk in love. Well, three types of love are identified here. And the first is the love of the Father. We read as we continue, or in verse number one, that we should be followers of God as dear children. I think you know what I mean. I have three girls. Two of them have already graduated from kindergarten, or one is on her way here in a couple years. But I would tell you that those girls, those little girls in my house, are dear to me. And I think you understand what I mean when I say that. That I love them. They are beloved by me. In fact, if you look at this word dear, this word, the root word is agape. This is agapeto, which is beloved or loved or dear. And so we are loved by the Father. And that's the first, before we can walk in love, we have to understand that God loved us. And he loved us first. And so we see the love of the Father here because we are called as dear children. We are loved. So walk in that love. There's nothing quite like a parent's love. I heard the story recently of a young man. He's 18 years old, and he was a rodeo bull rider, and he was at an event in Texas. And I think we got a picture here. And he had a terrifying encounter with a bull. As soon as he left the gate, he was thrown back, and he actually hit his head somewhere on the bull, and he was knocked unconscious. Well, as he lay there on the ground for just a few split seconds, that bull turned on a dime and started to head towards him. So what the father did was jump out from the stands, who was once a professional bull rider himself, and he went and he jumped and he covered his son, who was lying there unconscious. And he took the full force of that bull as he lowered his horns and made impact. And it went viral and everyone talked about the love of the father. Well, can I tell you something? That God loves us in the same way. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 2, we read that we were dead in the trespasses of our sins. So we too were lifeless. No future, no hope apart from God. But then you continue reading, and we read in verse 4 of chapter number 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Now, I want to make an important note, especially maybe you're visiting tonight and you haven't spent a lot of time in church. We're told to walk in love as dear children. not to become dear children. We don't have to earn our love with God. God loves us. In fact, there's a corresponding, there's sister verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, which we just read, but you can also go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and it tells us that we are adopted. And it isn't anything that we did in our own self. There was nothing about us. And so, you see, in our society, in our culture, we love things that are lovely. There was nothing lovely about us. And yet, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. And so, God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us. So we don't have to do things to earn God's love or to earn God's favor. God has loved us and God has extended his love to us. And so we are adopted. We are loved. So in verse number one, to be a follower of Christ, what does that look like? And first of all, it means walking in love. What does that mean? It means living in the understanding that God loves you first and foremost. Living in that the love that you have from God. There's a word here in scripture in verse number one, be ye therefore. Some of you have been in church a long time. You've heard my dad say, when you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for, right? It's a signal word. So the Apostle Paul is building on a thought. So how can we be a follower of Christ? And how can we imitate him? And how can we actually love? Well, let's back up to chapter number four. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then you find the reason how. You find the why. You find the drive behind it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That is the motivation of our love. As we talk about love, it starts with, first of all, an understanding this love that we have. And now we have a fuller picture that God loved us in that while we were yet sinners. And we are loved and beloved and we are dear. And he has adopted us. He didn't just bring us out. He brought us in. And now we are family. In Rome, and Paul was very familiar with Roman culture. In Roman culture, adoption was not uncommon, but sometimes it was used for political game. In fact, Claudius famously adopted Nero. So it wasn't always a lovely idea and concept attached to it. But here we find adoption spelled out in chapter number one, and Christ adopted us when we had nothing to offer him. God loves us. So we see the love of the Father, but then we see here the love in the Son. And this is as believers, we should walk in this love every day. Paul goes on to say, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. How many of you have ever been at home and somebody was cooking in the house? And you walked in and you knew like this something's good going on. And when my wife cooks at our house, it's like a magnet, especially when you're hungry, like everyone just starts to kind of gather in the kitchen and open the pot and see what's going on. It's a sweet, smelling savor. At the same time, if a smell is repugnant or repulsive, it'll repel everyone away. I read a story a couple years ago about a fruit, durian in the Philippines. I believe that's what it is. It's a smelly fruit. And there was an entire plane that was evacuated back in 2018 because they smelled it and it was so repulsive they couldn't even continue the flight. The pilots put on their oxygen mask and they found out it was just this fruit there that was just rotting. So some smells are repulsive and some are a sweet savor. And here we have this phrase, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Well, what does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there was five different sacrifices. Three of them were voluntary and joyful, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. And of these voluntary offerings, it said that it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you can read of that in the Old Testament. But there were two offerings that were obligatory, and that was the sin offering and the trespass offering. These offerings were, it doesn't say that there was a sweet smelling savor. It was repulsive. In fact, if you look at the tabernacle, the layout, these sacrifices would be made further away. And so in Hebrews chapter number 10, we read that Jesus Christ, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what do we know of Jesus? That he was the final sin offering. And then we come to this passage and it says of Jesus, hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. Matthew chapter 27, you read of Jesus on the cross, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why is that? Because he became sin for us who knew no sin. But you know what? That offering was a sweet-smelling savor. It was satisfactory to God. Why is that? Because the sin that put Jesus to death, Jesus then put to death. And he said, it is finished. And so this sacrifice, this love, so we look at the love of the Father, but the love of the Son is a sweet-smelling savor. By the way, that smell ought to permeate our lives as well. Maybe you've ever been around an aroma, and then you came home, and then maybe your wife said, "Oh man, you smell like this or like that," and it was obvious that you've been around something. So, 2 Corinthians 2 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." Someone once said it this way: that loved people love people. And when you've experienced the love of Christ, you will in turn love others. Love always raises the bar. There's an interesting passage in 1 John chapter 2. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had heard from the beginning." So John said, this is not something new. And then the next verse, it says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." So this is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment that you already know. Next verse, this is a new commandment. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that love, it's a commandment that was there all along, but when Jesus came, he said it in Matthew chapter number 5. "You've heard it this way, but I say unto you." You've heard, "Don't murder," but I say, "Don't even be angry." Why? Because love raises the bar. I want you to notice this as well, that in this passage it said that Christ gave himself to God, but for us. And that's how we ought to live our lives. As an offering to God, but for others. Maybe you've heard of Amy Carmichael. She was a great missionary in India. She spent much of her ministry treating for ill-treated children, and she saved many from forced prostitution. She founded the Donavore Fellowship, which became a refuge for thousands of children. She died in India at the age of 83 in 1951. When she died, shortly before dying, she asked that no stone would be put over her grave. But the children she cared deeply for decided to put a birdbath over her grave with a single inscription, "Amma." You can see it here till this day, which means mother. Amy Carmichael lived out her saying, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." And truly her life was a fragrant and joyful life to others. So we see the love of the Father, the love of the Son. What is the love of the Son? Well, in verse number 32, being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's what it means to walk in love. And that is one of the resemblances. We can resemble the Father to those around us when we love like Jesus loved. But there's a counterfeit here, and we see it in this passage, and that's the love of the world. In contrast to godly, unselfish, forgiving love, the world's love is lustful, self-indulgent. It loves because the object is attractive and enjoyable, pleasant and satisfying. And so we read in verse number 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them." So what is the Apostle Paul doing here? He's saying, listen, certain loves are not compatible. I can say, and we just planted our garden a few weeks ago. I can say I love my garden, but I can't say I love weeds. If I love my garden, I hate weeds. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I love my family, so I hate the idea of a home intruder, so I set my alarm. I hate the word cancer, and so because I love people. And so certain loves are not compatible. And what we're finding here in Scripture is Paul says, listen, it can't be said among you that you do love the Lord, that you follow the Lord, and then you follow these things that are listed here. It's said elsewhere in Scripture, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Meaning, it's not compatible to be a follower of Christ and to be a follower of God, to imitate God is to abandon and to reject and to understand that these loves are not compatible. If you love God, you can't love these other things fully. But if you love these things, and that's what we find here, that hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. Luke 6:45, we read that for the abundance of the mouth, his heart speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we are called to walk in love. And love is a rejection of certain things that are not compatible here. And this is the outpouring of a heart that loves God. And this is what it looks like to resemble God. So walk in love. And then, number two, we're to walk in light. Walk in light. And we read here in verse number 8, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light. Walk as children of light. I think it's interesting that it says ye were darkness. Not just that you were in darkness. Sometimes we have this sanitized version of who we were. We were a good person. We were just in a bad place. No, the Bible says that we were darkness. We were not just in darkness. We were darkness. But now we are children of light. So we talked about what it means to walk in love. And when we do that, we resemble God. We imitate God in this world. But we're also called to walk in light. Light, what does that mean? Well, when the Bible speaks of light, it almost always is in the context of truth and holiness. Even in the passage previous, verse number 4, it says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we walk in truth and in holiness, and when we do that, we express the glory of God. We read here in this passage, proving what is that acceptable unto the Lord. You see, when we walk in the light, God gets the glory. God is glorified when we, his redeemed children, walk in truth and walk in light, and when we reflect his glory. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me talk to parents and grandparents and mentors. There is a special joy when the next generation walks in truth. It's one of the reasons a graduation tonight, I know they're young, but it is sweet to see young hearts being instructed in truth, to walk in truth. There's nothing better than that. For us then, let's be truth seekers and truth livers and focus all of our efforts on the transferring of truth to the next generation. There's nothing better than that. But we don't do it just for our glory. We do it for the glory of God. So let's train the next generation to live in truth. And then when we walk in truth and holiness, not only do we bring glory back to God, but then we expose the darkness of men. Verse number 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, darkness, and you know this, darkness and light cannot coexist. Light eliminates darkness. As soon as you turn on the lights in this auditorium, the darkness goes away. Verse number 13, verse number 12, but for it is even a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret. What this verse is saying, there's certain practices, there are certain things and beliefs that for us as believers, we should be simple to. We should not even be of any concern to them. We ought to not even speak of those things which are done in secret, the Bible says. There's a verse, teenagers, that talks about being simple concerning evil. And listen, you're being bombarded like no other time before. This idea of being simple, I used to think, well, don't go looking for bad stuff. Let me tell you guys, the bad stuff's coming at you. It's coming to you. For a believer, simple concerning evil is like, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't even want to talk. I don't even think about the things that are done in secret, as verse number 12 says. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. So light exposes, and then it continues, for whatsoever doth manifest is light. My in-laws, they spend some time every year in Phoenix, Arizona. And in Phoenix, Arizona, they like to take walks at night. But in Phoenix, they have scorpions. And so at Walgreens, they sell these little flashlights, they're UV flashlights. And scorpions glow. I think I got a picture here, and that's disgusting, I know. But if you take that UV light and you shine it onto the ground, those things light up and you can see them far away. Have you guys ever seen this before, right? And so when we're with our family and we're going on a walk, we always have that flashlight with us and we're shining it around as we walk around because we want to see where those scorpions are, right? And I'll tell my girls, no, come close and walk in the light. And when you're close in the light reveals the truth of what's actually there. And then verse number 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arises from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul here is quoting a familiar phrase that would have been familiar to those in Ephesus. And he's basically saying, wake up spiritually. You see, even in a setting like this, where we gather together as believers, some of these truths we've heard over and over and over again, but they need to be repeated. Awake here is what we find. Thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Like, let's wake up to these truths. Have you ever been maybe with somebody and you noticed that their light was on in their phone? Maybe they put it in their pocket and you can see the flashlight. Has that ever happened to you? That happens to me all the time. People say, hey, Larry, your light's on your phone. I'll pick it up. And I'm like, I'm at 1% battery. My phone's all hot and it's been on since the night before, right? And I'm like, oh, that stinks, right? Because at some point I needed it on and then I forgot to turn it off. And then you get this little reminder, hey, your light's on. Well, I think similarly, the reverse is true sometimes with believers. We need to be reminded, hey, your light's off. Your light's off. It's not shining like it should. You are loved by God. God's placed you in a workplace. God's placed you in a family. God's placed you in your neighborhood. But there's no light coming out. It's time to wake up. It's time to understand that we have been given the truth. We have been given the light and ought to shine that. There's a story of Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great discovered a coward in his army who was also named Alexander, he told the soldier, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. Renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. You can't have both. Well, as Christians, we have the privilege to carry the name of Christ, the one who sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And by his grace, may we never renounce his name, but perhaps it's time to renounce the darkness that has crept into your life. Renounce your name, he said, or renounce your cowardice. May we renounce, as Paul wrote, the hidden things of dishonesty and keep our eyes on Jesus. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. So walk in love, walk in light, and then finally walk in wisdom. Verse number 15, we read, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we look like God. We mimic God when we walk in love, the same way that he's loved us, when we love others just as God has loved us. We look like God. We mimic him when we walk in that life and we light and we uphold truth and we walk in holiness after Christ. But also when we walk in wisdom. We see here the command here to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? We've all walked circumspectly before. In my backyard, we have these weeds, and they're terrible. They're of the devil, and they have the little goat heads on them. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're the absolute worst. If someone knows how to get rid of them, tell me, right? Because we got them all in our backyard, and sometimes we'll walk around our backyard, and we come under our back patio, and we try to wipe them off on the edge, but every once in a while, they'll get into our house, right? And that's always a pleasant morning when you step on one of those. So now when we're on our back porch and forever barefoot, we're always walking circumspectly. We're taking account every single step that we're taking. We're considering it. And that's what it means to walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. And we read in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We know that wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's the ability to discern what is true and then apply it. The word circumspect is two Latin words, means to look around. And more than ever, we ought to be circumspect in our walk, taking account every step as we walk in this life and as we intend to walk with the Lord. Walking in wisdom means that we consider the end of every step that we take, that we help those coming behind us to consider the end and consider the implications of every step that we take, that we walk circumspectly, meaning there's an awareness, there's a spiritual alertness, aware of the risks and intent on avoiding those dangers where others may be oblivious. So walking circumspectly. And then it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. C.H. Spurgeon said, what have you and I to do with the times? Except serve God in them. The times are always evil to those who are of a morbid temperament. The benefit of railing at the times, it would be hard to discover, for railing does not mend them. And I think if we're not careful, we can all sit back and talk about how terrible things are, right? We don't have to convince each other of this. Like, the times are bad, but what Spurgeon was saying is the times have always been bad. What do you have to do with the time except for to serve God with them? And that's the challenge we have here, and that's what wisdom helps us to do. To walk in wisdom means that we are walking circumspectly, we're walking with an awareness, but we're walking intentionally and intentionally faithful to redeem the time. That doesn't just mean to keep a good calendar and to be a great day planner and have a to-do list, although I think those are all commendable things. You should see my dad's calendar, right? But what it's speaking of is making those moments count. Parents of graduates, grandparents, you have such